Let's come together in prayer. Father, once again we come before you, Lord God, and we acknowledge the enormous privilege to come to the throne of grace. Father, we come undeservedly, and yet we come, as we've heard, through the righteousness of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you delight to hear the prayers of your people. And Father, we pray that as we come, that you may shift our focus from the things that we desire ourselves, from the things that we ought to desire. And so, Father, we pray that you will help us. Father, help us not only in the physical issues, but also, Father, in our spiritual warfare. Lord, we know that we live in a world that is so far against the plans and desires that you have. Lord, it is futile, and yet people rebel. We live in a world, Lord, where our own hearts fight against your desire, and so we pray, Lord, against that. We are conscious, Lord God, around the world, so much pain and so much suffering, of the wars, the strife, the greed. And so, Father, we once again were reminded that you've called us to a world that is different. You've called us, Lord God, to your kingdom that is everlasting, where there is no pain, no suffering, no wars, no sickness, no disease, no death. Father, our hearts long for that. Until then, we pray, Lord, that we may stay near to the cross. May your peace that passes understanding be our peace today. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things I found very challenging going to the Philippines year after year was the blatant false advertising that is so prevalent in the country. They take it to a new level. So you can book a motel in the Philippines that looks fantastic. You can walk through the rooms and see the outside and you book it. And when you get there, it has zero resemblance to reality. It's nothing like it. And each time you try to prepare yourself going, don't be shocked, it's okay. And then you book this motel and you go there and it's nothing like it. And it's quite incredible. C.S. Lewis, the Christian author, writes, he says, he compares the living in this world, he compares that to two couples who have booked a resort. The first couple have no idea what they will expect. They're realists, so they know the tendency of people to hype things up and twist the truth. They arrive at their vacation place and they're determined to make the most of it. And to their surprise, they find their motel has hot and cold running water. And it has a TV that works. And there's even a lovely view from the veranda. Well, they have a wonderful vacation. Great. The second couple come to the same motel, but their expectations are far, far higher. They expect a heated pool, spa and sauna. They expect there'll be room service and a minibar and a restaurant. And when they arrive, they're shown the hot and cold running water and the TV that works. They're not impressed. Instead, they're depressed and angry. Two couples, same motel, different expectations. One had a wonderful time, the other a despondent and angry. The Apostle Peter calls us to look at living in this world like the first couple at their motel. And the question for us is this: what do you expect this life to be like, knowing that it's a broken world that's rejected God and rejected his authority? What do we expect this life to be like when people seek to please themselves and not God? You see, the vast majority of people today believe this world is basically a good place. They believe that it's filled with good people who really just want to do the right thing. That is not a biblical view. Peter says, the Christian who puts his faith in the Lord Jesus should be prepared for hardships and trials and suffering that this world will bring. In fact, what he says here is that when a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus, it sometimes becomes more difficult. For the person now has to fight against his sinful nature. We saw last week when the Apostle Peter says, you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. That means, he says, from now on we change tact. Now we live in a world that thinks you're strange and odd. for not having their value and their standards and their goals. What is wrong with you? They say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Or as one person said to me, you only go around once, grab as much as you can, for you're dead for a very long time. That's the attitude of the world. And then Jesus comes along and says, no, no, there's a better way to live. We live for him. No, we live in harmony with his word. And he calls us to a better future, one that is not simply counted in years. You see, there needs to be a massive shift in our worldview, according to the Apostle Peter. And that shift happened to him. It's not strange that we suffer trials in this world. It is strange, though, that there is joy, that there is hope, that there is grace and salvation in even in the midst of darkness. That's strange. It's strange that with the ravages of sin and rebellion against God's rule, there is that we are not wiped off the face of the earth. That's strange. It's strange, says the psalmist, that the Lord does not treat us as our sins deserve, and yet he continued to demonstrate patience and love. Now, if the Bible tells us that we have, when we come to Christ, we come to a life that is free from trouble and hardship, and that everything will be wonderful, you and I would have every reason to complain. If Jesus says, come to me, and I will make your life smooth and free from difficulties and trials, we would be very confused today. We would read that and see reality. But the Bible informs us, friends, of the exact opposite. It warns us clearly, in this life there will be trials. There is suffering. In fact, the Bible tells us that our very nature will bend itself in every fibre to conform to this world. We so want to be like the world. And the world we live in, as we saw last week, is hell-bent on dragging us down with it. And many willingly go that path. Many willingly choose that path because they do not want to stand out. And that is why the Apostle Peter has to correct our perspective on life. The painful trial, says the Apostle, should not be a surprise to us, but a confirmation that there is a spiritual warfare out there and we're engaged in a battle. In Galatians 1, the Apostle Paul says this. He says that if he wanted to avoid the trials of life, he would simply be a people pleaser and not a Christian. Interesting, isn't it? He was accused of being a people pleaser. He said, if I want to be a people pleaser, I wouldn't be a Christian. If I want to be happy, I wouldn't be a Christian. There are people who experience trials in this life. There are people who have broken relationships, health issues, the various signs that we live in a shattered world. But there are other people who are very settled in this world. They've so lowered their expectation. Though they see greed and slander and wickedness all around them, it's normal. That's life. Some have so compromised their faith that the world now pats them on the back and says, well done, well done. But friends, even the unbeliever, even the ungodly has to explain why we live in a broken world. While God says, yes, suffering's there, but it's temporary. It's the consequence of living in a rebellious world. And God says there is something better coming along. Yet many have perfected the art of just simply amusing themselves to death or numbing the pain. Anything to avoid the important questions of life and meaning in eternity. Listen to what the atheist Richard Dawkins says about the suffering in this world. He writes this, he says, the universe we live in has no design, no purpose, no good or evil. There's nothing there but blind, pitiless indifference. The universe doesn't owe you any comfort or relief. It doesn't owe you a nice warm feeling. It just is. So you've lost a son or a daughter. You've lost your health. You've lost some. And the answer is, suck it up. Bad luck. That's it. We go back to Genesis, to God's original design, and see what God actually meant it to be. It's very different. That's what God has for us. And thankfully, God has placed eternity in the hearts of men, Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, so that that hunger, that longing, that search will always be there for everybody. The whole world is searching because God has placed this thirst that only He can satisfy. Thankfully, the Christian's not only a realist, he's also an optimist. We have hope in what Christ has done. Paul says in Ephesians 1, "You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you've been marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the day of redemption." Signed, sealed, and delivered. That's what he says. That's yours. And yet the unbeliever who experiences the same longing will foolishly find fulfillment in power, in money, in reputation, in acceptance, in fame, in sex, in alcohol, or a million other things that cannot deliver. Peter says, don't be surprised at the trials you experience while living in this broken world. It's not something strange. It's simply a consequence of us living in a broken and sinful world. Verse 14, so if you are insulted for standing firm on your faith, you are blessed, for God rests on you. Verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Praise God that you bear that name. Now, friends, the Bible clearly distinguishes between people who suffer for their own foolishness and sin and those who suffer because of their faith in Christ Jesus. There's a difference. Verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. You know, there are some believers who lack grace, who are rude and obnoxious. And when they're rejected, they put their rejection down to their faith. Oh, people hate me because I'm a Christian. That's not true. They hate you because you're rude and obnoxious and hard. But for those who suffer because they stand firm on the word of God, they are blessed. They are blessed indeed. Today, because of the preaching of the prosperity gospel, there are many naive churchgoers who have bought this lie, who believe this lie, that God wants them to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and free from all burdens and free from all trouble, as if you could ever have heaven on earth. And that causes them massive confusion. When they get sick, when things around them are broken, when their world is upended, when their health issues come, when their relationships sour, financial problems come, and all of a sudden, they fall to pieces and they say with the psalmist in Psalm 73, "Oh, I nearly lost my foothold, for I began to envy the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." What's God doing? They got confused. But when the believer realizes that these painful trials are not something strange, they begin to deal with them in a godly manner. You know, trials can bring clarity to what's really important to life. In this life, we get caught up with accumulating so much. And trials are a way of going, stop. What's really important? What's truly the essential? The struggles, Paul says in Corinthians, are common to man. Sometimes we think, am I the only one going through this? Everybody go. They're common. They remind us of the fact that they are common to everybody, but also Peter wants us to focus our eyes on what he showered us on with, the blessings he's given to us. Count your blessings one by one. We can so easily focus on what we don't have that we forget the glory that God has given to us in so many blessings. Now, friends, can we truly live in a world that is full of temptation heading towards the celestial city. Can we live in that world without being distracted by all the voices that call us? Can we see all the enticement of the eyes, the lust of the heart, the promises of this world, the pull of our own selfish desires? Can we do that and still stay on the straight and narrow? You know, we will never know the answer to that question. We will never know because our Heavenly Father does not entrust your destiny and mine to our foolish wisdom. He loves us too much to leave it into our hands. He will use a ruler sometimes. He will use a 2x4 other times. He will use the trials of life to keep us back on the straight and narrow. Trials and struggles come and they remind us this is not our permanent home, as we saw last week. It's not our final destination. Our trials are not sent to punish us. They are sent to draw us nearer to Christ and to enjoy the blessings he has given to us. Sadly, a lot of trials these days tend to dishearten God's people, to bring doubt when there should be no doubt. Verse 13 says, in verse 13, the apostle calls us to rejoice. He says, rejoice, for you'll be overjoyed when the glory is revealed. Yes, painful trials will come. Be careful they do not make you bitter and resentful. Verse 19, the last thing that Peter says, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is our Lord's ultimate goal for us, that in our trials we should entrust ourselves to Him, to cling to Him, and continue to serve Him. When Elijah was despondent, he sat under the tree and said, I want to die. And God helped him, fed him, gave him rest, and said, get back to work. The Lord's goal is so different from our goal. He wants us to live for Him in this rebellious world. He wants us to stand up and be counted. The psalmist in Psalm 73 began with whinging and complaining, but I love the way he ends the psalm. What a wonderful way. He says this, whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire besides you. Imagine if we could say that. Imagine if you and I could say, earth has nothing I desire besides you. Rejoice in all the good things God has given you. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Rejoice in that. They're good things. In our struggle, let us draw near to Christ, who is our faithful Creator. Commit yourself to Him, for the Lord will refine us and prepare us for something so great that is beyond imagining. What is strange, says Peter, what is strange is that the Lord has called you into His kingdom. What is strange is that He has forgiven us, rebels and sinners, and yet given us His Holy Spirit and a deposit guaranteeing our eternity. What is strange is that He has shown us unconditional love and given us a peace which passes all understanding. What is strange is that He loved you enough to die on the cross to bring you into relationship with Him. In the orphanage in the Philippines, the kids long to go to their forever home. Like us, we need to be like that first couple. We need to be like those orphans. Enjoy the things God has given to us. But this is not our forever home. We long for that. On that day, there'll be no more sickness or suffering or disease or pain or sorrow or mourning or death. Let us pray. Father, we can read so clearly your desire for us, and yet, Father, our nature struggles with it. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you will once again open our eyes to the many blessings we do enjoy. Father, we thank you that day after day you do what is unusual, that in a broken world full of sin and rebellion, that your love and mercy and grace still shine through. Father, it is strange for us that your love is so great. Help us in times of struggles, that we may cling to you and continue to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to conclude.